Luke 11 is where we will be tonight, okay? Good to see you out on this Thursday. As a public service announcement, if you go by the restroom here at church, I believe you can find a toilet paper roll. Just in case you need one a roll for the coming months of havoc. And I'm not making light. I know that it is a serious thing to those. There have been some who have passed away, and I'm not making light of that. But goodness, it seems like it's everything, everywhere that we're hearing from people right now. So I just thought I found one in the bathroom. So just let you know, so you can make a scramble for that after the, maybe we could bring it up here. We could auction it off, and you could raise some money for the church. Okay, that's a great idea. All right, Luke 11 is where we're going to be tonight, and I'll tell you what, I am excited about tonight. I think tonight's going to be something you are just going to enjoy, and something that you're just going to thrive in tonight and enjoy. But we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and just help us to understand the Scriptures, because this is going to be some good stuff tonight, okay? Luke chapter 11, and let's start at verse number 5. And let's go ahead on down. By the way, I should just say my wife isn't here tonight, or Sammy. Sammy had a little bit of a fever and an ear infection. It seems like his allergies are triggering a little bit of, you get a little bit of fluid in there, and then that gets infected. And so we're trying to get control on that. He's been struggling with that for several weeks to get better, and then worse, and better, and then worse, better, than worse. I'm tired of seeing urgent care places. So if you would, please pray for him. That's a part of traveling. We don't get to just, you're not in one place, and you don't just learn to tolerate the pollen and the allergies in your one state. We're around in different places, different cultures. So pray for him if you would. And pray also, where we're going after this week is going to be New Hampshire. And we're going up there to be in a Christian school. I'm preaching 3 days in a Christian school up there. And there's not, the principal texted me either today or yesterday and just said, I got to figure out what the higher-ups say, but I hope we're not shutting down the school next week. So, because, there's a lot of people doing that, especially in New Hampshire. There's a lot of colleges and schools and such are being closed. So just pray for that, okay? I've really been looking forward to being at this Christian school. There's kids in need, and you don't always find at a Christian school, you don't always find a principal / administrator who is anxious about his students, about his students' spiritual well-being. Usually, they're anxious about their academic well-being, which is fine. That's good. But spiritual should come even before academics, that we love. I mean, we're here for what? The glory of God and the Great Commission. And then we gotta do education, too. But I'm really excited to be there. So just pray that will it'll come about, okay? So we'll find out sometime within the next few days, okay? Luke 11, verse number 5. Here we go. And he said unto them, Jesus speaking, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine, his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's pray, and then we'll hop into it. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I pray, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, as you allowed the words of our Lord to be recorded and inspired and written down, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just illuminate them to us and open our eyes, and I pray that you would change us. And Lord God, as I prayed earlier today, I'm praying again that you would just alter more than one, but at least someone's prayer life tonight. And would you just help us to learn to pray in faith, and that, Holy Spirit, that you would just all just show us what can be from this passage. And we thank you for it. And bless tonight all those who came here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll tell you one thing. When you come, especially when you want to preach on prayer, can I tell you, there are a few things that, at least biblical things, that there's a whole lot going on when you pray. And for one sermon to cover everything, even in a series, to cover everything, let's just say that when you pray, there's a whole lot of factors going into that prayer. You've got a God who is in control, who spans all time. You've also got mankind and his will and his ability to resist. And you've got we've got to be right with God. You've got the Holy Spirit factor. And there's so much going on. And I'll tell you this. Sometimes when we pray, and this is common, and this is not a bad thing. Most of the time when we pray, we got to be careful that when we pray, we don't always know what God's answer is going to be. Okay, and that's somewhat normal because we don't know, what God's will is on everything, and or even the timing of when He's going to answer something. Can I say this? Wouldn't it be nice to know, if you go to prayer, to know that there was something that you can ask for that God would always immediately answer yes? Wouldn't that be nice? Did you know the passage says there is? Whoa. Hey, I'll tell you what, that kind of excites me. Because a lot of my praying, of course, we pray. We don't know what God's will is. We don't know what God's timing is, so we ask. We might be told yes. We might be told no. We might be told wait. But the passage says there's something we can pray for that God says He will always answer with a yes. And this is going to be good. Look, you notice here in Luke chapter 11, in the verses previously, maybe we should have read them. It says in Luke 11, verse number 1, it says that Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, when he stopped, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray." When they saw, when they heard Jesus pray, could you imagine being able to listen to God, the one who didn't mess up praying? What that must have been like. And when they heard Jesus pray, they said, "Lord, teach us to do that." Because, these disciples had seen plenty of rabbis and Pharisees. They'd heard plenty of boring, repetitive, pointless prayers that were not getting to heaven. And they knew this: when Jesus prayed, heaven was listening. And so of course, the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus immediately goes in verses 2, 3, and 4 and teaches them the basic Lord's Prayer, okay? And so, he goes into that. Now, Jesus then continues and teaches just a little bit more about prayer. Now, obviously we're not God, duh. But let's just speculate just for a moment, if we could. If you were to teach someone how to pray, and you were God, that's really kind of a weird kind of thing to say. You teach them the Lord's Prayer. What would you want to teach them about prayer right after that? If you can only pick one thing, there's a lot of, like I said, there's a lot that goes into prayer. And Jesus picked something very important, something that would really help to keep the disciples from having the same dry, boring, and repetitive prayers that the religious leaders had. And so he comes into this passage and is going to give a parable that is going to help illustrate a way that his disciples could be praying. Let me back up here and ask this, because this is where I want to give you this kind of ahead of time so you kind of know where we're going, so that this kind of gives you a little bit of direction of where we're going to land. How many of you here, and raise your hand on this if you would, how many of you here have an unsaved family member or friend that you're praying for to get saved? How many have one of those? Okay, that's just about everyone here, okay? How many of you also have someone who you would say, probably a Christian, or you know they're a Christian, but they're just not walking with God, and you're praying for them to get right with God? Just put it kind of simple, okay? Basically, everyone again, okay? I think we can all come up with someone who we can think of who needs spiritual help. Folks, we're going to learn tonight something we can pray to come to God on their behalf of, that God says He will always answer with a yes. So let's look at it. Let's see, first of all, as we look into this prayer request, we're going to first of all see the problem. Now, Jesus is going to give us an illustration to help us kind of see the scenario of what we're supposed to be praying for. Now, the different Gospels have different parables recorded in them. And One of the things that Luke did, Luke is just a little bit odder than the other Gospels, just in this sense, is that Luke did several times when he would give an illustration, he would give, in order to illustrate a truth, he would give the opposite of it and then say, okay, so here's the story over here. Okay, well, God's character is the complete opposite like that. It's kind of like this, and I don't really have a better illustration than this to kind of will illustrate it, other than just saying, you ever done this? Let's say you want to describe, let's pretend you're back in school, and you want to describe your new PE teacher, okay? You want to describe your new PE teacher to maybe someone who was sick the day before, and you have a new PE teacher, and you want to describe him. But instead of describing him, instead you describe the opposite of him. And like this, you say, oh, guess what? We have a new PE teacher. And you know how our old PE teacher, you know how he used to make us run suicides and used to make us run laps and used to make us do push-ups? Well, guess what? Our new PE teacher is nothing like him. We get to play dodgeball. We get to play football. And we get to do all these neat things. And what you just did was you described the new PE teacher, not by describing him, you described the opposite of him. Does that make sense? Kind of how you might do that. That's the best I can come up with for now, because that's what Luke is going to do about God. What he's going to do is he is going to give us an illustration, and then he's going to say, guess what, folks? God is the complete opposite like that when it comes to prayer. So what's the story? Well, let's find out what the problem is. It says in verse number 5, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. All right, so what's the picture here? Okay, first of all, start with this. I want you to, we got to kind of go back into Palestine, into, you know, the days of Jesus Christ, and depending on the season, and depending on where you were at geographically, could influence when you travel. Of course, if it was during the heat of the summer, it was very common for people to travel at night and maybe rest during the day because it would be so much cooler at night. Now, in some places, the reverse was true, is that it was so cool, it would be so cool in some places, in some seasons, that you would travel by day and sleep at night, which we would call the normal thing. And so, in Jesus' illustration, he says that there is a man, we'll just call him a host of a home, and he says that at midnight, a friend who is in a journey comes to him, and he has no food to set before him. Okay, so just kind of put this into today, okay? I want you to just kind of imagine, okay? Just imagine that it's a weeknight, and you've been doing whatever, and it's kind of late at night. Maybe it's during the fall, and it's Monday, which means maybe you just finished watching some Monday night football, and so you just kind of finished that up, and, you know, so it's around midnight, you're getting ready for bed, and then all of a sudden these headlights pull into your driveway, and you think, Who is at my door 12:30 at night and someone gets out of the car? So, of course, you do the good North Carolina thing. You lock and load and put it in the back of your pants just to make sure. And then you come up to the door and someone knocks at the door and they open the door. And standing there at the door is, let's just pick someone. Let's say standing at the door is your pastor from the church that you moved from. Anyone here lived in a state other than North Carolina? Ever lived in a state? How many of you went to a church in another state other than North Carolina too? Okay, just that pastor of that church. Just imagine that all of a sudden, at late at night, the door opens and there's that pastor. And he's standing there at 12:30 at night, unannounced. And you say, whoa, Pastor so-and-so. You know, this is an important guy. Pastor so-and-so, I can't believe it. You're here. What happened? And he says, well, you know, I was traveling. I got caught in traffic, and I had a flat tire, and then my cell phone died, and I forgot to bring my charger, and I need to get all the way to the east side of the state, but I'm falling asleep at the wheel. I knew you lived in this area of Rocky Mount, and so I was just wondering, can I just crash here for the night and get out, like, by 6 o'clock tomorrow morning? You know, of course you say, well, sure you can, come on in. And what would be the first thing you'd do as you said, sure, come on in? What would you ask him? What's that? Yeah, if you had anything to eat, What, do you need something to eat? Yeah, that'd probably be the first thing. Do you want something to drink? Do you need something to eat? And of course, you know, the good pastor, that Baptist pastor that he is, he'll say yes, of course. And so what are you going to do? Well, you go to the fridge and you realize, I ain't got nothing. And he does not want these leftovers that have little green things growing on them. So you say, all right, so I gotta do something. But maybe you got this got to pretend a little bit. Let's just say there's nothing open. Let's say the stores are all shut down because there's some kind of like a virus going around or something like that, you know, and everyone's scared of it. So all the stores are closed. And so you think, oh my goodness, this is important pastor. He stopped at my house of all places. I have nothing to feed him. And so what are you going to do? Well, you're just going to run. Well, you're going to say, hey, pastor, you make yourself comfortable. They're showing the post-game show for the Monday night game. Yeah, it's great. The Steelers just beat the Packers. It's wonderful. And so you maybe take in a little bit of the game I'm the preacher, so I get to say that. He's not even here. Take in a little bit of the game, and I'm going to run. I need to grab you something to eat. Since nothing else is open, you run next door to your neighbor. Or maybe you have to go down the road just a little ways, maybe to someone who's at your, you know, who's here at church, someone who knows you. And so you run down the road, start banging on the door and ringing the doorbell, and you just keep doing it until he gets up. Well, your neighbor may not be thrilled to see you at 12:45 now in the morning. You know, he might have to go to work. She might have to go to work at 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning. And so you're waking him up from sleep, and the situation's not going to be good. You're going to say, listen, there's a really important man. He was my old pastor, and he's here. I need food. Well, here in America, if that happens, you know, usually you say, oh my goodness, what do you want? Just get here it is, get out, you know. And so that's kind of the scenario of what we're looking at. But see, here's the thing. In Jesus' day, what would happen, though, is, and this is kind of the scenario that Jesus pictures. He says that there is a host goes to his friend at midnight and says, a friend of mine in his journey has come to my place, and I have nothing to set before him. Lend me 3 loaves. Because back in that day, it was considered very bad hospitality if you could not provide a guest with basically a full loaf of bread. If you were to, here in America, you know, someone shows up at 12:30 at night and, everything's closed, you know, you're going to, what do you got? That's what you're offering. You know, if you all got a cereal, at least you got something to offer. You know, in America, we just going to do that. We'd be like, oh, I got a cereal. I got the spaghetti with the green stuff growing on it. That's all I got. And of course, you'll say, I'll take cereal then. That sounds good. But we're not ashamed to just say, listen, this is all I got. You want that? We wouldn't go to the neighbor. But in that culture, it was considered bad, bad, bad hospitality if you didn't have some kind of a pretty loaf to give to a guest. And of course, the guest shows up late at night. So in that culture, it would make sense that this host would run to his neighbor and bang on the door and ask, can I have a full loaf of bread? Now, the problem is, of course, is that the family is in bed at midnight. And remember, people, We're not talking about a time period where there's cars. It's completely dark. Walmart is not lighting up the sky from a mile away, okay? It's completely dark. And so when he goes to this friend's door and bangs on the door, another thing about culture back then was that often, you know, the houses were not very big for the common man. And so oftentimes, dad, mom, and the children will be gathered on mats in the middle of the floor, and that's where they would all sleep. And when a banging on the door happens, dad is in the middle of the floor with his wife and his kids around him. So when there's banging on the door, people, remember, we're not talking 21st century America. You can't roll over and grab your phone to shine a light. You don't do that. There is no light at 12:30 at night, especially inside of a house, inside of a building. And so what does he risk? If he gets up and goes to the door, what's he going to risk? Well, stepping on his wife, stepping on his kids, and maybe the kids had a bad day and he does not want to wake them up. Waking them, he doesn't want to wake them. And so the Bible indicates that this friend calls back out of his house and says, you know, basically, leave me alone. Verse number 7, he says, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and here it is, my children are with me in bed. There it is, they're literally with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And so what happens? Well, verse 8, Jesus says, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, Now, notice, by the way, these two, this host who went to get this bread and the guy at the other house, these two were friends. I think it's interesting that the host, who has this guest come, he runs over there and he says, "Friend, lend me three loaves." And the guy does not reply with, "Friend, I can't." He just says, "Trouble me not." You know, but they are friends. But not at 12:30 at night. They're not friends, you know. And so he says, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise. Now, the word importunity there is a word that means shameless, bold persistence. In other words, in Jesus' parable, this host, who needs to get bread for his friend, stands and pounds at the door, says, "I need three loaves." The man calls from the middle of the floor and says, "Trouble me not. I'm in bed with my kids. The door's now shut. Trouble me not." But it says that the host would not go away. Shameless, bold persistence, because the host didn't care what this guy thought of him. He cared more about what the guest thought about him. And so he said, "Please, give me something." And finally, the Bible says that because of his persistence, the guy inside the house rises up, lights a candle or something, finds a loaf of bread, gives it to the man, to the host, and then the host is able, of course, to take it back to his guest. Now, that's the parable. Now, let's be careful. We want to be really careful and understanding, and we'll kind of see this as we go down. Let me just give you this to start off, and you'll see it as we go along, okay? Number one is this, when we talk about who represents who, we got to be careful. Don't just flippantly throw, this could represent this, this could represent this. You use the passage and the topic and what was going on to help kind of understand who is who. In the passage, Jesus, the host, let's start with this, the host is referring to you, okay? You the disciple, you the believer. So you're the one, the host, that the guest has come. You went over there and got some loaves for your guest, okay? You represent the host. The guest is someone who you know who has a need, right? I think that would be safe to say, because in the parable, the guest coming in has a need. The guest's need was physical. He needed something to eat, a place to stay. But let's just start with this, is that the person coming in is someone who is in need. And then let me also say this, as you'll see here at the end, is that the grouchy neighbor, the cranky neighbor, listen to it, represents God. Now, you say, "Brother Matt, but God ain't cranky." Yeah, you're right. Remember how I said that Luke, he describes what is by describing the opposite? So in other words, what he's doing is Luke is saying, this host had to go and had to pound on the door, and this neighbor was real grouchy. Well, basically saying, guess what? God ain't nothing like that grouchy neighbor. God is not some God who says, "Trouble me not." God is not some God who says, "Go away." He says that God is the complete opposite of this grouchy old neighbor. And the thing of it is, folks, we're going to see this here in a little bit, we have a similar problem, is that we have friends who are in need. And specifically, as we're going to see later on in the passage, they have spiritual need. It may be their salvation. It may be that they're not walking with God. It may be that they're making foolish, unwise decisions. And so God says there is something that every one of you has friends, people who are in spiritual need, and he says you need to come to God and get them bread. You need to get them something that they need. Well, what do they need? All right, so we've seen the problem. The problem is that we all have people we know who have spiritual needs, and we need to come to God to get those needs met, because we can't meet them. We cannot satisfy and take care of in and of ourselves. We cannot solve people's spiritual problems, or God can. And we've got to get them to God. So we've seen the problem. Here's number two. Here's the promise. God says there is something that you can pray for, and the promise from God is that you can pray for it, ask God for it, on behalf of your friend who's in need, and he says if you'll ask for it, you'll get it. Well, let's see. Here's the promise. So he finishes, in verse 8 and says, because of his importunity, he'll rise and give as many as he needeth. Verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. You know, the thing of it is, oftentimes people will come to this passage and they'll say, Well, if you want to see any, and if you want to see anything come from God, you just got to be persistent, and eventually God will answer you. Folks, we got to be careful with that, because remember, Luke is saying God is nothing like that neighbor. Now, the neighbor, you had to be overly persistent and busting on the door all the time for him to even listen. But guess what? God says, you just ask and it'll be given. And he says, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And by the way, the verbs ask, seek, and knock are all in the present tense, which in the Greek, when something's in the present tense, it's something that is continuously happening. So he's saying, you keep on asking, and you're going to keep on receiving. You keep on knocking, and you're going to keep on finding. He's not saying, you keep on knocking, eventually you'll find it once. No, he says, you keep on knocking, and you will keep on and you'll keep on being open to. You keep on seeking, you'll keep on finding. You keep on asking this prayer request, and it'll keep on be given to you, because verse 10, he says, everyone that asketh, receiveth. Okay, that is blunt. He says that there is a prayer request that you can ask God on behalf of people in spiritual need, where God says you will always get a yes. Not just the persistent people get a yes, but anyone who asks gets a yes. That's what verse 10 says. He that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. In other words, the other guy had to persist to get a yes from his grouchy neighbor. Guess what? If you want to go to God on behalf of a friend and get him something to meet his spiritual needs, you don't have to persist. You ask, I give it. God promises that. That's the promise from God. And he says it'll be a good thing. Verse 11, he says, you know, if a son's going to ask bread of any of you that's a father, will the father give him a stone? You know, if he would ask a fish, would he, instead of a fish, give him a snake, a serpent? You know, he says, you know, you out here especially, Jesus says, you who are dads, he says, you know, if your kid was to ask you for something, if you can provide it, you're going to give it to him. You would do that. And you would give your child good things and not evil things. And God says, I have something very good that I want to give to my children, to give to them on behalf of their friend who is in spiritual need. You say, Brother Matt, you keep referring to this prayer request. What is this prayer request that I can ask God for on behalf of someone in spiritual need? Well, look at verse 13. What does it say? Verse 13 says, if ye then, being evil, he says, you know, you sinners, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, here it is, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask. There's the prayer request that you can ask for. You can ask for it as often as you want on behalf of someone else in spiritual need. God says every time you'll ask, you'll have it. The Holy Spirit. Brother Matt, that sounds good. Is that like really good? You know, is that like significant? You know, what's the big deal about it? Why is Jesus so particular about saying you need to ask God on behalf of someone in spiritual need for the Holy Spirit? Okay, let's just start off with this and just give kind of two things that this prayer request is not. Obviously, the prayer request that has a guaranteed yes is the prayer request is for the Holy Spirit. One thing that it is not just asking for anything you want. Okay? There are some people, and it's really sad, they just grab verse 9, and they grab verse 10, and they say, look, the Bible says just ask, and therefore, and you'll get it. So people, you just need to ask enough times, and God is obligated to give it to you. No, God is obligated to give you the one thing he said he would give you, if you would ask for it. That's the only thing God is obligated to give you, the thing that he said that he would give you. Because some people want to just say, oh, you know, if we just pray hard enough, we can make God do what we want. Folks, we don't make God do whatever we want. That is not what prayer is. But I will tell you this, the Bible is full of promises. Promises in which God has said, here are some things that you can ask for and know that you can receive. There are some. You know, often some people might say, well, how dare we tell a sovereign God what he can and cannot give? We're not. Because you know what our sovereign God in his sovereignty has done is he has bound himself to his own promises. And he says that I'm going to bind myself to my own promises that I've recorded down in Scripture. And if you will go to Scripture instead of just, woohoo, pulling something out of the air and saying, I asked for it, therefore the Bible says I receive it. If you'd actually just read the context around the verses, you'd realize that you're not just praying for anything you want. You're praying on behalf of someone else for the Holy Spirit. Now, here's another thing that this prayer request of the Holy Spirit is not. I would say that this is not referring to praying for the Holy Spirit to come at Pentecost. I remember reading one commentator who basically he said is that this phrase here is referring to the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, and therefore as Christians today we no longer need to pray this prayer. And I thought, well, that is kind of odd to say that, because verse 9 says ask for this prayer request and ask it over and over and over, and you'll get it over and over and over. You know, the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was a one-time thing, okay? This is something he says, ask for it over and over and over, and you'll receive it over and over and over. Seek for it a whole lot of times, and you'll find it a whole lot of times. Everybody that asks for it will receive it. All right, so if it's not, you know, just whatever we want, and if it's not the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, what exactly is this prayer request for? I mean, it's obviously the Holy Spirit. Well, let's kind of put it this, maybe we can put it this way. What does the Holy Spirit, now I don't want to get overly technical, but I think this will help, is this simple thing. The Holy Spirit, you got the word Spirit in there, meets spiritual needs. Now listen, let's not get overly technical and be like, well, if you prayed to Jesus and asked God to do a spiritual work in someone, it ain't happening. Okay, relax, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that when the Bible says, talks about the Holy Spirit is given, has been given to us to meet spiritual needs. Therefore, if we're needing to ask for the Holy Spirit on behalf of someone else, it's got to be that this someone else has a spiritual need. Hey, you all said that you know someone who has a spiritual need. You all know someone who needs to get saved. You all know someone who needs to get right with God. They have spiritual needs, and so he says, you can ask for the Holy Spirit to do work, to do something in that person's life. Now come with me. The Holy Spirit does a lot of different things. You know, he illuminates the Scriptures. He fills the believers to serve him. He guides us in prayer. He convicts, he comforts. What does when it comes though to someone who has a spiritual need, what is the Holy Spirit to them? What do they need that the Holy Spirit can give? I'll tell you what the Holy Spirit gives that people in spiritual need. It's conviction. You know what the word convict means? When you see, especially where it says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment, the word convict means to convince. Have you ever tried to convince someone they need to get saved? How'd that go? Not always great. You know why? Because we can't really reach the inner parts of the heart. But guess who can? The Holy Spirit can. He can. And you know what he says? And so if you want to talk about someone who is in spiritual needs, someone who's, the Holy Spirit meets spiritual needs, so if you have someone who has spiritual needs, you know what God says you can ask for? You can ask for the Holy Spirit's work in their life. And what work could that be? Well, there might be more than one, but I'm telling you one I want you to see tonight is just simply this, is that you can ask for the Holy Spirit's conviction in someone else's heart. Listen and receive it. Because the Bible says, everyone that asks this prayer request receives it. Everyone that seeks it finds it. And everyone that knocks, he says, it shall be opened unto him. In other words, God is saying that if you will ask for Holy Spirit work in someone who has spiritual needs, specifically, I would say the biggest one in that realm, though there might be more than one, is that we need conviction. We need them convinced that they need a Savior. You know, someone who's convinced that they need a Savior is going to come to Jesus awfully fast. But until there's conviction, they're not going to see their need. And that's what we need. You know, and conviction can look different. You know, I've seen some people, I know of someone right now that our church is just praying for back in Alabama, who conviction in his life looks like anger. He's getting upset. He's really kind of pushing all this stuff away. And you can tell he's under conviction because it looks like anger. Sometimes we pray for conviction in someone's life and then all of a sudden they're getting angry, they're getting belligerent and pushing you away and you're like, oh no, it's not working. Actually, it probably is. Because God is doing the work and they're getting angry. You know, sometimes conviction can look like indifference. Or someone just says, I don't feel nothing. I've been praying for you. Well, I don't feel nothing. You know, no matter what someone says, base what's going on in their life on what the Bible says, not what they say that they're feeling. You know, conviction can look like anger. It can look like indifference. It can look like guilt. But here's one thing you can pray for and expect from God is that when you ask God to convict someone, God says, I will do it every time you ask. Now listen, I never said that if you ask God for someone to get saved, they're going to get saved. I didn't say that. I did not say that. What I did say is you can ask God to convict, to convince them, to start the convincing work, and God says, I will do it. We have people who are in need, and guess what? We don't have to be importunate like the other guy had to be. We don't have to be shameless, bold, persistent to just get God to do it for once. We can come to God, and as often as we will come to God and ask for conviction, he says he'll give it. How often do you pray and ask God to convict lost people who you love? You know, oftentimes we'll pray, Lord, do this in their life. We'll pray about, you know, please, you know, I don't know, bring circumstance into their life, bring people into their life, and they're not bad prayer requests, but we don't know if God will do those. You know what you do know? Is if you will ask the Holy Spirit to work in that person's heart, God says he'll always answer that one with a yes. So do you pray that God will convict? You know, there's times where I think, oh man, I got all kinds of things I want to pray that God will do in this person's life. And then I think, you know what? I'm not going to tell God anything what I want him to do other than what he said he would do. And Lord, would you convict him of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? And I leave it right there and give thanks that God has just now done some kind of convincing work. I don't know how big it is. You know, different people are wired to certain, different amounts in that sense. But God knows how to bring someone to a breaking point. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11:23, he said, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. In other words, God knew the Sodomites' breaking point. In other words, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the miracles of Jesus, the city, back in that day, the city would have survived until Jesus' time. That's powerful. God knew their breaking point. He knew where it was, and he said, Capernaum, you're in big trouble, because if these miracles that I did to prove that I am the Messiah, that I am God and the Savior of the world, they've been done in Sodom, they would have repented. God knows where men's breaking points are, not us. And you know what? How often do you want God to convict someone you love? Well, that ought to be how many times you want to ask for conviction. Because he says, everyone that asks receives. The guy in the story, man, he had a bang, bang, bang. You don't have to bang. You just ask, I'll give conviction. You just ask, and I'll give conviction. Because you know what? Here's the thing, is that we are so, we ache for people we love, and we see that just how far they're going away from God, and we just wish, don't you almost like wish, you could just get into their heart and twist it and change and point them back to God. Guess what? You have access to someone who can get inside that heart. And his name's the Holy Spirit. It says, you ask, and I'll convince. You ask, and I'll convict. Yeah, you can't get in that heart and make that kid finally change. You can't get in that heart and make that parent finally change their mind, but the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit, God knows how to convince, knows how to show someone their need, because everyone's different. Let me give you this here. George Mueller, there's a prayer warrior. You know, according to his testimony, George Mueller prayed for 5 different men to be saved. Wouldn't you like it if George Mueller was praying for your unsaved loved one? That'd be fantastic, because somehow George Mueller got the things that he prayed for. You know, he prayed for all kinds of things, but here's 5 men. Listen very carefully. As far as I know, every day George Mueller prayed for these 5 men. After a year and a half of prayer, man number one gets saved. You know, that didn't take really that long. Well, maybe. It took a lot of conviction. A year and a half of daily praying that God would convict him? A year and a half of it. I mean, I guess in big span of time, that's not that much time. But I tell you what, a year and a half, that's 600 times he prayed for this unsaved person? How often have you prayed for conviction in someone's life? Man number two got saved after 5 years. Man number three got saved after 6 years. Man number four got saved after 52 years of praying for him. And man number five got saved after 52 years. He got saved after Mueller died. Mueller died, never seen man number five get saved, but never saw him get saved. But know this, is that God did a convicting work. Each man had a different breaking point. You know what? I bet there were other people Mueller prayed for that may have never been saved. I don't know. Listen, we don't know all of what God does in the prayer, in the spiritual realm of prayer. We don't know all of what's going on. Know this, and this is all we need to know, is that if we'll ask God for Holy Spirit work in behalf of the life of someone in spiritual need, God says, every time you ask, I'll give it. We better start asking for God's convicting work. I remember Neighborhood Bible Time is a organization that does youth rallies during the summer, and I traveled for a couple summers, and now I train the teen evangelists that go out and run teen rallies all across America. And one of our rallies, as we train, we teach them, you know, things about preaching, we give them games, we give them all kinds of different stuff, materials to have, let them have a good rally. And then what we do, as we're all still together, is that we will run a rally in Hagerstown, Maryland, and we run it at this one church, and so there's usually about between 30 and 60 teens that show up every night, and then we spread out the responsibilities amongst all these guys. I have about 17, 18 guys that I'm training to do these teen rallies, and so, you know, that kind of makes it so that as you're learning it for the first time, there's not too much pressure on just you to do it all yet. Now, you're going to have to the week after, but at least here you got friends all around you, people to help you, and so we've got 17, 18 of us were running this rally. And in the gymnasium before, so they know what they're supposed to be doing. So the gymnasium, the teenagers are playing around. Before things start, I blow the whistle, everyone comes up and goes into the room. Two girls don't go in, and they're still sitting there on the bleachers. Okay, so we got to have all the teens together. So I came with another guy, and I said, hey, you know, we need to, everyone's got to go in. And you could tell, especially the one, she was not moving. She was not going in. And I, you know, just saying, okay, listen, I don't know if you know this, but I'm in charge of what's going on here. And I said, you have to go in with everyone else. You don't have to do all the things everyone's doing, but you just have to be in there with everyone else. And as we began to talk, there were two girls. Now, I can tell you the name that night of the quiet girl. Larissa was her name. Okay, so let's just hang on to that name. And then I don't remember the name of the girl I was talking to that first night. I call her the dark girl. The reason I call her that is because she began to talk, and as she began to speak, there was a darkness that just was upon her. And I don't know how much was lies and how much was exaggeration, but she talked all about 13 years old, talked about experimenting already with drugs and with smoking, with alcohol, with all these other kinds of things. And, she just says, I'm doing all these things. And you could just see the darkness on her soul that was there with it. And so as we're sitting there, the other guys, they know what they're doing. I have a friend with me, so I'm not just there by myself. One of the guys with me. And so I start giving her the gospel. I'm telling you, Jesus can deliver you. You are just cloud. I don't know if I specifically use the word darkness, but something similar to that. You are just entrapped, ensnared by the devil. I'm telling you, Jesus can deliver if you will repent of your sins. I'm giving her the gospel. Larissa's hearing it off to the side. And so, give him the gospel, all it could do. So finally, the two girls, they go up, they join everyone else. One thing that happens is, so they do the games, everyone's doing the games together. Then once the games are done, then what happens is we split, and I have five of the guys are ready to preach that night. And so what I do is I take the 30, 40, 50 teens, and I split them into five groups, send them to five different rooms, and then different guys get to preach every night to the different teenagers that have come. And so I split them, and so these two girls go in, and they get to be under the preaching of God's word. They're getting to hear the preaching, and they're coming out. And it was interesting. All the different guys kind of contributed to the story. That next night, the next rally, all of us guys gathered together. There were about 17, 18 of us, and we prayed. We wanted to pray specifically for Dark Girl, whatever her name was, and Larissa. And we were praying that those two girls would be saved. And you know what one of the things we did was we claimed Luke 11:13. And we said, Lord, we don't know where these girls are spiritually. Obviously, it seemed we're pretty sure they're unsaved. But Lord, you said that if you being evil know how to ask good things of your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So Lord, you said it, not us. You said that if we ask for Holy Spirit work on behalf of someone else, you said that you would work in their life. So God, we're asking it right now in the lives of, and we named both those girls. And we went around the room claiming that verse and saying, Lord, we're asking for conviction in their hearts. Next night, I believe it was the next night, both girls come. Both girls come back. Both girls hear the gospel. On the way home, on the bus, one of the guys notices Larissa kind of off to herself, off to the side, and kind of hunkered down in her hoodie. He asks her how she's doing. She's crying. And he begins to talk with her, and it was very clear she was under conviction. They're on the bus. MBT guy got to lead her to the Lord. Next day, her mom, they stopped at the, I don't know how it happened, maybe it was the next day they stopped, and Larissa gets on the bus, and mom said, wow, what was going on last night? Because Larissa's different. Praise the Lord. God changes people. But you know what? Dark Girl never got saved. Here's two people. God knew their breaking points. Who knew? One of them was ready. Who knew? But she needed to be convinced. And you know what happened? Is that God did, and there was even, from what she told the guy, I believe even that night that they had gone home, there was conviction in her heart. Even that night, the next day, she comes into the service, goes home on the bus, and there on the bus is where she repents and turns to Christ. You know, two different girls, two different breaking points. God knew where they both were. I don't know about the other girl, don't know a thing about her. I've never seen her again. But I'll tell you what, Larissa was ready, and who knew? But we prayed for conviction. One was ready, one got saved, the other one not ready. I hope someone else prays for her. Folks, what about you? You've got people in your lives that have spiritual needs, and the person who meets spiritual needs is not your favorite apologist on YouTube. The one who meets spiritual needs is the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that can convince a sinner, no matter how hard. He knows where the breaking point is. He can convince him, but he says, I will do it when you ask. So let's ask. Let's ask right now. Let's bow our heads. All heads down, all eyes closed. Plenty of you just said, I got someone who's in spiritual need. And I want to pray for them. I would think you'd want to pray for them. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to take a few moments of silence. We won't even worry about the piano just yet. Let's just take a few moments of silence. And you ask God, ask the Lord to convict that person of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let's be silent for a few moments. And I'll just say this. If the Lord leads you, you lift your voice and pray aloud, you go ahead. The rest of us will pray along with you. If no one does, that's fine. We'll close in just a few.